Sharing the Word, Commentary for the August 15th, 2020 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Jeremiah 23:28b-29. What is the Word of God? If we look at it historically, it has meant different things to different people. In the very first chapter of the Bible we are familiar with, it seems to represent God's creative power. He spoke everything into existence in our world. By derivation, then, His words are what brought about our own existence as well. Perhaps this is another perspective on the idea that God creates us in the womb. We can see God as a chemist bringing together building blocks of DNA to form exactly the person He intends. Or we may see an initial creation sparking the flow of DNA through multitudinous channels like some Rube Goldberg device until it reaches a future incarnation as yet another human being is born. This latter perspective could certainly help to explain the anomalies in Christ's genealogy with its Canaanites, Moabites, adulterers, and murderers. But this might imply a fatalistic predestination for all of us, wherein we are simply victims of our genetic heritage. While this may be true on some levels biologically, it brings into question the idea of intentional evil. For if we are predestined to be saved or lost, what is the point of any sort of subsequent effort to change all of that? This appears to demand an element of randomness, of choice, regarding our fate. This idea, too, may find support in Christ's genealogy if we allow that what is apparently random eventually reveals order. This is what chaos theory postulates. So if there is intrinsic order to everything, despite what appears to be almost limitless variation, perhaps the framework for that ordered edifice may be found in the creative Word of God. When we look at grapevines growing with leaves in wild profusion, the verdure is impressive and demands our admiration. But if we sweep aside some of those marvelous leaves, we can see the sturdy arbor holding the vine, with its leaves and eventually heavy clusters of sweet grapes. The hidden order sustaining the vine serves its purpose even when it is not immediately visible. God's word often engages us similarly. As children, we grow into adults and are shaped by a moral framework intended to help us grow and be fruitful, a blessing to the world, just like that grapevine. Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, went so far as to say that we are all branches on that grapevine, some natural to the vine, and some grafted on. The same creative word sustains us all. As we bear fruit and seed in the fruit, we make continuation possible, carrying in that seed the creative power of that original word spoken so very long ago. Originally, despite its creative intensity, man was able to receive the word directly from God. God enjoyed that companionship, calling for man when he went walking in the Garden of Eden. Mankind reciprocated that joy until one day they did not. And God cried out in his heartbreak, "Where are you?" Mankind had chosen to distance himself in that relationship. And so many have struggled with relationships ever since. We lost the sense of God's word and its reliance about trusting relationships between man and God and between man and the rest of mankind. Instead, God's word became something external to our hearts. Beginning with the Pentateuch, which is popularly ascribed to Moses, the word became solid, something that could be brought out from time to time to read or recite, but unable to escape the confines of the page to walk with mankind as God did in Eden. Nonetheless, there were still some who strove to open their hearts to the ephemeral presence of God's living word. They sought union with the word and not the separation from God we often call sin. But with the word confined to written tomes, sin has come to be identified with the breaking of written statutes rather than that loss of relationship where it all fell apart for us. Without the life of that relationship, sin becomes an impersonal failing, something we succumb to and then ask for forgiveness, with little more heartfelt involvement than paying the fine for a traffic ticket. Just as we have difficulty seeing death on the highway as a result of our violation of that traffic infraction, we find it difficult to see the harm to ourselves and others from the relational heartache intrinsic to our disregard for the word that has been handed down to us. Christ tried to point this out when he taught about the hard issues behind the various regulations the Jews were enforcing as commandments from God. He tried to make clear that the letter of the law enforced with hardened hearts was never God's intent. But even his disciples found it difficult to understand this. However, for the most part, they were uneducated men. But those who were educated in the word were unable to understand him as well. In Christ's day, the Bible, although it was not called the Bible, was commonly the Septuagint, which had no New Testament because none of that was written yet. But despite that shortfall, Jesus was able to pull the relational import from the past and relate it to the present with dramatic impact. In restoring life to that ancient text, he was raising from the dead a relationship between God and man that many may have felt died with the last of the major prophets. Spiritual life had become a meaningless round of rituals and prayers that had little in the way of recorded results since the time of the Maccabees, with a miraculous continuation of the lamp oil commemorated each year at Hanukkah. One night in a profound confrontation between the established order represented by Nicodemus, a member of the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, and Jesus, the relational guru, called the Messiah by many, Jesus sought to revive in Nicodemus' heart the wind of that Edenic relationship. He did not say, "You are a sinner and need to be baptized," as we so often do with our witness. He simply said that Nicodemus needed to start life over from a different perspective. Continuing on in that same chapter of his gospel, John points out that God, far from being the stern judge seeking to trip us up with multitudinous minute rules that even extended to tithing fine herbs, God is love and does not seek to condemn us. John does not tell us how Nicodemus responded that night to his meeting with Jesus, but later, after Jesus' death on the cross, Nicodemus stepped forward to claim his body, to honor it. The question that all of this brings up is, what is the word to you? Is it simply a trove to pull proof texts from to win theological debates? If so, how does that restore love between mankind? Do you see it as a prop for a position more political than spiritual? Do you see it as an opportunity to impose your religious will on others? Lately, it has become popular to share altered videos and memes to demonstrate how unchristian a leading politician or political party may be. Sharing the word has become about demonizing others to reveal that one's own position is obviously God's position as well. However, the very act of doing this condemns us as choosing the position of the accuser in the Gospel of Matthew. The Bible we have today has far more written in it than the Septuagint of Christ's time. But without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us in repairing the lost relationship of Eden, it can still be simply proof texted into a series of dry rules intended to force us to become externally whitewashed sepulchres, empty of what the Spirit of God brings effortlessly into our hearts. He does this with full knowledge of who we are and what we are, ready to handle it, like a skilled surgeon. He works to excise the relational pain while damaging as little as possible of our identity. Our uniqueness is special to him, as it should be to us. The variety of creation, even within mankind, is astonishing. It is also informative. If God endowed humanity in our world with such diversity, it implies that such differences were essential. As we come into a growing relationship with God, sharing love across that spectrum will come to define us more and more. When we respond to God calling, "Where are you?" we will step from the scratchy undergrowth of individualism to rediscover the relational beauty that God purposed for his creation from the beginning. Thank you for listening to this commentary. You can find the text associated with some of the points in this commentary at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God bless you and your family.